And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But wait, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What a wonderful book. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. What a book. Hide it in your heart. Eat it. Digest it. Assimilate it into your spiritual being. And as these men have already gone before me to say, if God is speaking to you about something in your life, maybe there's something hindering you from being the testimony that you ought to be. Maybe there's something that you should answer yes to God for, a call in your life. Perhaps you don't know where it is, what it is, or when it is, but you're willing to say, Dear God, here I am, whatever, whenever, wherever, I'm ready to go. By the way, if you haven't been called to stay, you've been called to go. Help me out, folks, they left me up here by myself. I'm reminded of the Amish man who was riding his buggy with his little dog right up beside him down the highway, and around the curve they went head on to a pickup truck. Dog went this way, horse went that way, the old man went back in the buggy. Up comes a state patrolman. He observes the situation. He sees that the horse has a broken leg. What do you do with a horse that has a broken leg? You shoot him. He saw that the dog was mortally wounded, and what do you do with a mortally wounded dog? He shot him. With his pistol in his hand, he walked up to the old man who was bleeding several places, and he said to him, "How do you feel?" "I never felt better in all my life." So I've never felt better about a mission conference. This has been a wonderful time. Pastor, let me congratulate you for gathering around you a marvelous staff of men. Men that have dedicated their lives to Christ. The music and the other areas of ministry have been a blessing to us. This is my first trip here. Hope it won't be my last. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about in the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Would you turn with me, please? The book of Acts, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read beginning at verse number 34. And I shall read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 48. Give me 30 minutes. I'll take 30 and we'll be gone. No, I'm just kidding. Just a little while together in the Word of God. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 34, after we pray. And now, Heavenly Father, with hearts that are lifted toward Thee, the blessings that we've enjoyed already, the inspiration, I pray that the Holy Spirit would arrest us now, challenge us, charge us, convict us, convince us, and change us to the image and likeness and person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear God, there's a young man here tonight with whom you've been dealing, a young lady, a husband and wife, someone that's maybe gone beyond the half-century mark, and yet you have a special work for them to do. It may not be to cross the ocean, but it may be to go down the street and knock on some doors, or teach a class, or drive a bus, or work with the children, or to sing in the choir. Something special that's all a part of the mission endeavor of this church. And may it be so, is our prayer in Jesus' name, for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter number 10, verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all these things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The book of Acts is commonly called the fifth gospel because it takes up where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leave off. The book of Acts is the account of the great missionary enterprise, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I'm certain that we all understand that God has a commission, a mandate, a mission, and a message for the 21st century. And out of this book, that is as old as time, and yet as new as tomorrow, comes a message. The 10th chapter is one of the great turning points in the history of Christianity. After you read through this chapter and read on, you have a different perspective of what the gospel is all about. We all understand that the gospel was first offered to the Jews. So said Paul in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile, or the non-Jew, or the barbarian, to the Jew first." The first half of the chapter of Acts, of the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, we find Peter at the center stage of the activities and actions because Peter was the apostle to the circumcision or to the Jews. Paul describes him as such in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He designates Peter as the apostle to the Jews. Beginning with chapter 13 and through the end of the book, chapter 28, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, occupies center stage. He is the apostle to the uncircumcision or to the Gentile world. The turning point, I repeat, is chapter 10. Peter's vision. In the house of Cornelius, Peter had a vision. Let me share just some high points of that vision so you can get the picture. While Peter was waiting for them to fix lunch, as we'd say down in Texas, fix lunch, you folks would say, prepare a noon meal. We say, fix lunch. While he was waiting for them to fix lunch, he went up into the loft and fell asleep. And in a vision from God, there came a sheet down from heaven. And in that sheet were all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fouled the air. And God said to Peter, "Peter, rise and eat." Peter said, "Lord, do you know who you're talking to? I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life." Three times, God had to say to Peter, "Rise and eat." He was a hard-headed Baptist. But Peter got the message that those unclean, so-called unclean beasts were typical and symbolic of all the peoples of the world. So God is no respecter of persons. And so Peter rose and he ate, and there was the opening of the door of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. Then comes the... By the way, I told you earlier that God did not take out His citizenship papers in America. It's the whole world. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, there comes Paul at verse 46 to say, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." He said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Now you Jews thought yourselves unworthy. You judged yourselves as not being worthy to receive this gift. You turned away from it. So from this point on, we are going to turn to the Gentiles." What does that mean? No more Jews saved? Absolutely not. in this dispensation, there are Jews being saved. But by and large, God is calling out for His name a people from among the Gentile bloc of nations. God stopped the clock for the Jew nationally when they rejected Him, and that clock will not begin again until after the rapture and the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. You know the rest of that story. Now, back to chapter 10. I've entitled this message, "The Message That Was Heard Around the World." I want you to notice in the first place, from verses 34 and 35, an undeniable truth. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Look at it in verse 35. "But in every nation, in every nation, in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." I hasten to tell you that God plays no favorites. The door of salvation is open to every member of Adam's race, regardless of name or nationality, regardless of rank or race, regardless of creed or color, regardless of class or culture, regardless of condition or credential, regardless of position or party, all men everywhere are invited to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Let's call Peter to witness again from his writing in 2 Peter 3:9. "God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Ladies and gentlemen, that's in the book. And God wrote the book. Somebody says, "Well, what about the elect?" Well, let me help you. People have been arguing about the elect for hundreds and thousands of years. I'm going to settle it in 5 seconds. The elect are the whosoever wills. And besides all that, God will probably forgive you if you get the wrong person saved. Number two, I see in verses 36 and 37 an infallible word. Verse 36, "the word." Verse 37, "that word." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that word is the same word that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But Peter, standing up among the 11, opened his mouth and said, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word, that word, that's the same word that Paul preached in the city of Athens, Greece. Standing on Mars Hill before the Parthenon, built in the years 448 to 437 B.C., 237 feet long, 110 feet wide, 60 feet high, Paul stood there and saw the statues of all the pagan gods. And he addressed those people like this: "Even at Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the whole face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may seek after Him and find Him, though He be not far from any of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets had said, for we are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That word, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of God endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Every word of God is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The infallible word. The name J. Frank Norris has been invoked several times in this conference. Could I tell you a story that comes out of his childhood? J. Frank Norris was born into a family of a drunkard father and an ill mother. They were very poor. When Frank was in the first grade, they had a Christmas party down at the school. And the custom was that all of the parents and relatives and aunts and uncles and so forth would bring presents to give to the little children. And Frank wanted so badly to go, but his mother said, "No, son, no." She knew that all of these other children would be receiving great, beautiful toys and presents, and he wouldn't have anything. He cried and insisted that he go, and so she acquiesced and let him go, and wrapped up a little present and sent it by a relative to be put under the tree. Santa Claus came out. He started talking. By the way, on either side of Frank Norris were the two brothers, two sons of the richest man in the county. T. Time and again, Santa Claus called their names. They went running, got nice presents and toys and opened them and had a good time with them on both sides of them. Finally got down close to the end. And Santa Claus picked up a little package and said, "Frank Norris." Dr. Norris and I went down, picked up that little package. I brought it back. I opened that package, and there was a little Bible that my mother had wrapped up to give me. And one of the brothers got behind Frank's back and said to the other brother, "Is that all he's going to get?" And I heard Norris tell it like this, "Is that all? The book that tells me where I came from? Is that all? The book that tells me where I'm going? Is that all? The book that tells me of my Savior? Is that all? The book that tells me how to get to heaven?" And as a little boy, he ran home, fell on his mother's lap, and cried like a baby. She finally got him to tell her what was wrong, what happened. And he told her the story, how the boys laughed at him. And she patted him on the head and said, "Don't worry, Frank. Your voice will be heard around the world." And ladies and gentlemen, it has been and is tonight, even as I speak to you, because I echo the training and the voice of J. Frank Norris. That infallible word, that blessed and holy book, the book of all books, is that all? Oh, my soul, there's no treasure like this, the infallible word. Well, I look again to see an itinerant preacher. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In the 61st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, there's a prophecy made about Christ, who he would be and what he would do. On a given day, Jesus, in his early ministry, went into the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up. The Bible says he stood up, Luke chapter 4, he stood up for a read. And they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, 30 feet long. He unraveled that scroll until he came to the place of what we know as Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel of good tidings, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those that are in bondage." Jesus was a great preacher. What did he preach? Well, he preached repentance. Luke 13:1. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He preached the way to God. John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." He preached security. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What did he preach? He preached evangelism and missions. Acts 1:8, he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He preached his return to one day take away his waiting bride. Wow, won't that be a wonderful day? John 14:1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I'm out. I understand that one of these perverted versions says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Well, I want to serve you notice. If you don't know the difference between a room and a mansion, I don't want you for my real estate dealer. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I look again to see a vicarious death. Verse 39. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight that Jesus chose to win the world not by force, but by death. To His own self. Bear our sins in His own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, these are the four greatest words in the New Testament. Christ died for us. Christ died for you. I see, as I look again in verse 40, a glorious resurrection. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. Paul declares in Romans 1:4, He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 10 at verse 18, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. And thank God, He took it up again. Up from the grave He arose. With a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain. And He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose! He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. From the battlement of the grave I can hear the echo of His voice. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Could we look one more time at verse 42? I see a compelling assignment. Look at it. And He commanded, time out. That word command is a military term. It's used 485 times in the Scriptures. It is an order from a superior to an inferior, we might say. From the higher rank to the lower. Jesus is giving us a command. He said, go in all the world, preach the gospel. And right here in this verse, and He, God, commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was He who was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To young Timothy, Paul wrote, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. And yea, despised things hath God chosen, and yea, those things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Wow. Were there any results that day? There surely were some results. First, there was salvation for all who believed. Look at verse 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. That word remit means to take away, to remove. Jesus removes our sins from us. How far? As far, according to Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Anybody got a calculator? Can anybody tell me how far it is? From the east to the west. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. My sins are gone. They are buried beneath the sea. I shall never see them again, for they're under the blood. And when God looks at me, He sees the blood of His Son. And my sins removed, remitted far, far from me. Any other results? Oh yes. The anointing of the Spirit upon all who heard. Look at verse 44. Then the Bible says that while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell. And then a lot of discussions. How did the Holy Ghost come? When did He come? What manner? I'm just going by what the book says. That's in the book. And God wrote the book. The Holy Ghost fell on them that day. All that heard the word. Any more results? Oh yes, a whole group of them got baptized. Look at verses 47 and 8. They commanded them to baptize them. Baptism, ladies and gentlemen, is not an option. It's an order from God. Martin Luther said, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. My friends, you can be among that number tonight who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. In my heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I call on you tonight. I did not see any hands of visitors, but you know, could I tell you something that may shock you? Every church in America tonight has people on its pews who've never been saved. They've been in the baptistry, they've learned the catechisms, they've had it all. But many of them have never been saved. It could be that somebody sitting on the pew tonight, brought up in a Christian home, came down an aisle somewhere, joined a church somewhere, went into the baptismal waters, but you've never really been born again. I can think of nothing more horrible and more terrifying and more sorrowful and disastrous than a person going to hell from a church pew. A lot of people in America's churches that are lost. I appeal to you tonight. If you've never trusted the Savior, if you've never been born again, come and trust Him tonight. I would appeal to you. You've heard the messages. You've heard the testimonies. You've seen the slides, the PowerPoints, and all the rest about people surrendering their lives. Surely there must be somebody in this mission conference, a member of this church, who would say, God's dealing with me. I don't know where God wants me to go. I'm not absolutely sure what God wants me to do. But God is pulling at my heartstrings. There's something that God wants me to do. It may be just right here in the church. I don't know. In the Awanas, in the youth, as I said, in the music, on the bus. But God is speaking to your heart tonight. Before this mission conference comes, by the way, you don't separate home and foreign missions. It's all missions. It's all missions. Going Saturday to knock on a door, that's missions. Could I admonish you before this mission conference closes that you'll walk down an aisle, kneel at an altar, and say to God, dear God, whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm ready. And I know what you're going to say. But I've got my home, and I've got my job, and I've got my business, and I've got my family. Well, these men did too. But they turned loose. Somebody's going to have to turn loose in this church. You're going to have to sell your business. You're going to have to take your family to study God's Word and get prepared to go to a foreign field. That's going to happen. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed and the altar's already open, the invitation has already begun, I wonder who would just say tonight, God has spoken to my heart. Young couple, young man, husband, wife, mother and daddy, God has spoken to my heart. I want to come tonight and just let God do what He wants to do. Not what I want to do, but what He wants to do in my life. Maybe there's a multitude of people who ought to come and say tonight, I'm not called, I don't feel any calling, but I'm ready to do my part to make 2007 the greatest mission year in the history of this church. And I want to see that. That's my desire. I have a prayer burden for that. Would you step out of your seat and come tonight? Father, speak to all of our hearts. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, mothers and daddies, grandma and grandpa could step out tonight and just put the life on the altar and let you do what you want to do in this church through them. I pray in Jesus' name.